Our first scripture lesson today is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God."
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. We've already referred to it in several ways. But now let us listen to this scripture from the 13th chapter of John. And let me provide just a little bit of context here. This 13th chapter of John is the beginning of a discourse in the Gospel of John that is basically Jesus' final teachings with his disciples on the night before he's crucified. John chapters 13 through 17 give us these teachings. And it is one of the most influential and theology-filled passages in the New Testament. And this is basically how it begins in that 13th chapter. "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God." I don't know about you, but here lately, I kind of feel like the plot of a movie back in the 1980s. Anybody remember that movie called Back to the Future? Yeah? I've been feeling like that lately. I don't know if you have. Because I feel like there's so much in the world, there's so much in our country, there's so much in the church, there's so much in our particular denomination, the PCUSA, that was ground that we have covered. And it seems like we're going back over things that we've been through. Things that we dealt with seriously. And as Presbyterians and only Presbyterians can do, decently and in order. It was so decent and so orderly that some of these major issues in culture and the church took us 25 and 30 years to come around to some positions that were grounded in our understanding of Scripture. So the positions of the Presbyterian Church USA have not been come to lightly or haphazardly. One of the things that I love about our denomination, and one of the reasons I'm still a Presbyterian today, is because we work really hard at keeping a big open community. Where everyone is included and everyone is loved. And most of our struggles within the church, within our denomination, and within our culture basically boil down to who's in and who's out. We draw these lines in so many different ways. Who's right? Who's wrong? Who's in? Who's out? We see these struggles in our own scriptures. Our scriptures are basically a constant negotiation of this, who's in the community and who's out of the community. I'm going to deal with some things this morning that are controversial. Let me give you that disclaimer right now. I'm going to say some things this morning that some of you are going to disagree with. I can guarantee it. Not because my intent is to disagree with you, but because in our culture, in our Christianity, if you get this many people in a room together and talk about the things I'm going to talk about this morning, there will be disagreement. I'm going to talk about abortion. I'm going to talk about immigration. I'm going to talk about homosexuality. I'm going to talk about women's rights. The hair's already up on some of your necks. I can tell. The stories we just heard in Scripture are stories about a time of conflict and a time of transition and a time of cultural and religious change. What we had this morning, and we still have this slide up here that we've been looking at all through Easter, okay? What we have is another post-resurrection experience of the risen Christ. You may not have ever experienced this story of Peter in that way, but basically that's what it is. Peter is the head of the church in Jerusalem. He is a good Jew. He follows all the laws of the Hebrew community. And he is called out into Gentile country to see a man named Cornelius, who's a Gentile. And he discovers that a Gentile has experienced the presence of Christ. Oh my goodness. What are we to do about this? And he has a dream. And in that dream, a sheet comes down from the sky. And in that sheet are all kinds of animals. The story says four-legged animals, hoofed animals, reptiles. It's nearly like Noah's Ark turned into a sheet. All these animals come down, and the voice says, "Peter, kill and eat." Now you have to realize everything in that sheet is on a list somewhere in Peter's religion, that it is unclean, it's profane, it's abominable. Everything on that list. And he says, "Lord, I can't do that. That is profane. How can I do that?" And the most amazing response comes back. We sort of brush it off, but it is absolutely revolutionary and transformative in the life of Peter. It says, "Whatever God has made is not profane." And all we have to do is go back to the book of Genesis in the creation story and go to one little phrase at the end of that creation story where it says, "And when it was done, God said, it is all good." All good. All creation. Everything that God created, everything that God creates, everything is good. Now that doesn't mean sweet and cute. It means whole, complete, perfect, just the way it needs to be. And Peter wakes up from that dream a changed man. And he goes to see Cornelius. And he discovers that Cornelius has experienced the presence of Christ in his life. That, lo and behold, this whole thing about the risen Christ is loose in the world, and even the Gentiles are catching it. And you need to understand what that means in that context. That means these are the outsiders. These are the people who could not be part of the community. We've kept them out because they're uncircumcised. They are impure. They are unclean. They are abominable. How many times have you heard that word in debates about homosexuality, for example? Abomination. The Lord says it's an abomination. Abomination is a simple cultic purity word in the Old Testament. There is a list as long as your right leg of things that are an abomination. Foods that we eat, people that we associate with, a woman's menstrual cycle. I could go on and on and on of the things in the Old Testament Levitic cultic law that are abominations. And all an abomination means is it's a cultic purity phrase that you have to go through a purity ritual in order to enter into the place of worship. It has nothing to do with a person's personhood. It has nothing to do with whether somebody's going to heaven or hell. It's all about cultic purity. It's you're not good enough to be a part of us. That's what an abomination is. And what we have done, what we seem to have done, is we have taken these cultic purity laws and phrases, and we have shifted them into something that I will call moral superiority. That because we believe certain things and we live a certain way, we are better than they are. And we will go to great lengths in our scriptures to find things that will prove that. When in actuality, our scriptures are as wide open and inclusive as any document you're going to find. And we take the issues of our day. We take immigration. We take civil rights. We take LGBTQ rights. We take women's rights. And we take old cultic purity laws and try to apply them to our day and our time and twist the words of Scripture to our favor. And we struggle with those things in the church. Our particular denomination, on every one of the issues I just mentioned, has come to a place through many years of study and prayer and struggle, making statements and taking positions of openness and inclusiveness and freedom of choice in every one of those areas. And I know some of you disagree with this, and we can't cover everything in the time we have here for this sermon. I'm doing a broad sweep. Be glad to sit down with anybody and discuss this at length. But if you come, bring your Bible with you. Because when you open the Bible and you look at it, you find things like Exodus 21, 22, and 25, which says that a pregnant woman and her unborn fetus are considered one. They're not separate. The fetus is still a part of that woman, because that particular part of Scripture says if you hurt that woman and kill the fetus, then you have not murdered anybody. What you have to do is pay a fine. You find all through our scriptures, I mean, this is so predominant in our scriptures, that life begins with breath. Yes, we live in a technological, scientific age where we know more about an embryo and a fetus before it is born than anybody has ever known. But life begins with breath. Now, viable life can take place after, most people believe, 20 to 24 weeks into a pregnancy. and a premature birth can become a full human. But even that premature birth does not have life on its own until a breath is taken. I've been present at births. I've been present at deaths. It is breath that gives us life, and our scriptures are unapologetic about that. Yes, there are references to God knew us before we were born. God formed us in our mother's wombs. Of course, because those are natural biological processes. But life itself is when breath enters the body. And today, the main point in this whole thing about abortion and a woman having choice over her own body boils around, when is there life? And the moment that you think there's life, then it becomes murder. I'm just saying what the Bible says, the way I understand it, and the way a lot of biblical scholars have come to read it. What verses we do have that deal with a woman and her body and the choices she has in the Bible are, they're tragic. Men always control women. So this is really about controlling women. It's not about a baby being born. It's about men controlling women's bodies. There are no laws or rules out there that control men's bodies. I'm going to share a piece of scripture with you. I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and this is the first time I ever ran across this, or if it was the first time, it's probably the first time I ever really noticed it. This is in Numbers chapter 5. You can go read the whole chapter if you want to, but I'm just going to give you a couple of lines from it and give you a description. What this is a law in case of jealousy when a wife, while under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself. Okay? And it says, the husband's to take his wife to the priest. The husband is to make a certain sacrifice. And then it says, the priest mixes up a concoction of water and mixes up the dirt from the floor in the temple. And it says, he shall make the woman drink the water of bitterness that brings the curse, and the water that brings that curse shall enter her and cause bitter pain. And when he has made her drink the water, then if she has defiled herself and has been unfaithful to her husband, the water that brings the curse shall enter into her and cause her bitter pain, and her womb shall discharge, her uterus drop, and the woman shall become an execration among her people. Execration means loathsome. What did I just read? This is a priest performing an abortion because the husband is jealous. This is the kind of control that we are struggling with in our culture today. And we, as followers of Jesus, need to do some serious soul searching. and scripture reading. Because the overwhelming message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which comes straight out of the gospel of the prophets, which comes straight out of the gospel of the law, is love. Jesus didn't invent the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself. It's part of the law, the Mosaic law. Love, 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 love. Jesus has one last chance to teach his disciples. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. And he doesn't put boundaries on it. He doesn't say, love them if. I loved the second verse of the song, by the way. I got a little nervous when it was, love me if I'm good and I do the things I should. But don't you love it when it says, love me if I'm bad? Because it makes Jesus sad. God loves us regardless. Regardless of our prejudices, regardless of our fears, God loves us. And God loves the people whom we are prejudiced against and whom we fear. So in the cultural debates today, I think it's a serious mistake for any of us to say, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. Even those of us who say the Bible says love. What we need to be doing is searching our soul and saying, what are my prejudices? What are my fears? Because this is what drives it. And believe me, there are a lot of people who still want control, and so they stoke this fear in order to maintain it. I'm not here to try to change anybody's mind this morning. I don't think Jesus ever tried to do that, nor the prophets. They just proclaimed what they felt like was truth. And Jesus said more than once, let anyone who has ears hear. Amen. If you happen to look at our church marquee this week or this morning when you came to church, you noticed it said, one love, one creation, one human family. We are all one with Christ. The gospel invites everyone to the realization that the presence of God is in and through and around all of creation. We live in a sea of grace. And anywhere in our lives where there is prejudice, where there is fear, Christ tells us that the love of God dispels this. My friends, whatever our opinions are on the issues of the day, let us all be very, very careful in proclaiming that the Bible tells us so. Because as our children told us this morning, what the Bible tells us is Jesus loves us, and we are to love one another. Amen.